Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for leading us in worship. I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at verses 169 to 176. We have reached the final stanza of the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. We're going to be concluding our study of this magnificent psalm where the psalmist confesses his love for and commitment to the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. What should a believer do in times of trouble? What should every believer do when troubles come? Marital troubles, health troubles, work troubles, economic troubles, moral troubles, legal troubles, spiritual troubles. What should we do? The psalmist, in verses 169 to 176, he shows us what faithful believers should do when troubles come, when there's a time of need in their lives. In this stanza, which closes this magnificent psalm, the psalmist shows us by his own example what we are to do when troubles come. We are to pray. This stanza of Psalm 119, it consists of multiple requests that the psalmist makes to God for God to move in his situation on his behalf. The verbs that the psalmist uses throughout these eight verses, they show that he pictures himself as an inferior speaking to a superior. He describes himself in the latter part of this psalm as a servant, and he addresses God as the Lord. He demands nothing of God, but he makes requests. He expresses the wishes, the desires of his heart for what he wants God to do for him. And thus the psalmist shows us as he closes this wonderful psalm that whatever our troubles, faithful believers should pray to God. If you are experiencing marital trouble, you should pray. If you are experiencing troubles with your health, you should pray. If you are experiencing troubles from this world, you should pray. If you've stumbled into sin and are struggling with sin, you should pray. Whatever your struggles or troubles in life, you and I, we should go to God in prayer. Faithful believers, believers who are committed to God and to His Word, their response to times of trouble is to pray. And we're going to look at this morning how the psalmist shows us we should pray when troubles come. Let's look at this text together. Let's read it. And then let's look at how the psalmist shows us to pray in our times of trouble. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Father, we have camped out in this psalm for many months. God, we have seen the journey of the psalmist through a time of intense persecution and how he confesses his love for you and his love for your word, which anchored his soul in the times of trouble. And we've seen that this man who was dedicated to your word was also dedicated to prayer. He has taught us much about praying and loving the word. God, we're asking this morning that you will teach us as we close out Psalm 119 in our study. God, what it looks like to pray in our time of trouble, whatever they may be, let us be faithful like the psalmist was to bring our needs before you and to follow his example. And we pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So whatever our troubles, faithful believers pray to God. And we see four ways that the psalmist teaches us to pray to God during troubles in these eight verses. First of all, we see that when we're in a time of trouble, we should pray for God to hear us. We should pray for God to hear us. Look at what the psalmist says in verses 169 and 170. In these verses, the psalmist basically goes to God in prayer, and he asks the Lord to listen to his prayers. In two different ways, he phrases this. Verse 169, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord." In verse 170, "Let my supplication come before you." Here the psalmist is twice repeating basically the same essence of a request. God, hear my prayers. Let my words come before you in heaven and enter into your throne room. The first word that the psalmist uses when he says, "Let my cry come before you," this word denotes a loud lament. It's a wailing kind of sound. It's this resounding, ringing kind of cry. It represents this urgent entreaty before the Lord. And he's wanting God specifically in this cry. You can just almost sense it. He's like, "God, give me understanding according to your word." It's like he's pouring out his soul to the Lord in just a loud utterance. He wants God to help him to understand his word as he's been in this intense situation of persecution, so that the word shapes his every move. He wants to make sure he pleases God in all that he does. "God, shape my decisions through your word. Shape my actions through your word. God, use your word to shape my attitude. Let me understand it." As we always talk about, we want to interpret the word to know what it means, and then we want to apply the word to do something with it. And that's what the psalmist is crying out to God for. The second term, supplication, it's a different kind of a cry. It refers to a pleading for compassionate attention. He's like, "God, I want you to look at me in my situation. I want you to show mercy and favor to me. See me as a man in great need. Deliver me," is his, but this request for favor, "and deliver me according to your word." In other words, he's asking God to deliver him or rescue him from the threatening people and the threatening situation in which he finds himself. "God, I want you to come in, and I want you to be the one who saves me from those who are trying to harm me and from this situation that I've been wrestling with for some time." Now, you might be wondering, why does the psalmist ask God to hear his prayers? Why would he begin this last stanza with this request, "God, let my cries come before you, hear my supplications"? I think the answer is a rather simple answer. I think when the psalmist goes to God in prayer, the simple answer is that he's asking God to listen to him, to communicate to God humbly that he is so dependent upon him for everything in his situation of need at this time. In other words, if my prayers go unanswered, if God does not step in and God does not help me, if God does not let my prayers come before him and he does not respond to them, there's no hope for me. I will not make it out of this situation alive. There's no way out. And so he says, "God, let my cries come before you," to communicate to God, "God, I am humble about this and I'm totally dependent upon you." H.C. Leupold, he wisely reminds us, listen to these words carefully, "God is under no obligation to hear us. His answer to our petitions must be thought of as being entirely within his good pleasure. Men do indeed have his word for it that he delights to help." Our God delights to help us, and he tells us that. But H.C. Leupold concludes, "But it still behooves us to approach him in the spirit. Let my plea come before you." We humble ourselves before our holy God. We communicate to God our desperate dependence upon him. You see, there's a big difference in the following two scenarios. Let's suppose there's a son who needs a car. And let's say son A walks up to his dad and says, "Dad, you better get me a car." I suppose most men in this room, if your son walked up to you and said it that way, that's not going to go over very well with you. That's one scenario. Let's play another scenario. Son B comes up to his dad and says, "Dad, I really need to get a car. I can't get one on my own. This is all I have. And if I'm going to get a car, I'm going to have your help, or I'm just not going to be able to get a car." Two polar opposite kinds of approaches to approaching a father. The first one rings with a sense of obligation and entitlement, and the second one is showing total helplessness. And it is expressing to God humility, or expressing to a father humility. You see, faithful believers who pray to God thinking about that scenario, we all need to assess how we talk to God in our prayers. We all need to say, "God, how am I talking to you when I pray? Do you approach God with a sense of swagger? Do you come before God with all this presumption, with a sense of arrogance or disrespect? Do you think you have a sense of entitlement?" Listen, as I said in sharing the gospel and in prayers earlier as we were talking through flight school, God owes us nothing, and we owe him everything. We're not the master telling the servant what he must do. We are servants asking our master what we need done for us. And so, friends, faithful believers who love the word and are truly committed to God, they remember who they're talking to when they pray. We're talking to the holy, holy, holy God of the universe, the one that is set apart from all people and all creation, who has no opposites. There's no one like him. And we approach him with a sense of dependence and humility and reverence and holiness. Our prayers should be prayers that are prayed in this kind of attitude, like the psalmist teaches us. We go to God in our times of trouble, not demanding things from God, but we're humbly requesting God to move and to act and to help and to do whatever else is needed in our situations of need. So the psalmist teaches us that faithful believers in times of trouble, we pray for God to hear us. So we all need to ask this question this morning: how do I talk to God when I go to him in prayer? If there's any kind of arrogance, we need to ask forgiveness for that, and we need to be humble people of prayer before our holy God. The psalmist shows us in verses 171 and 172 a second way we should pray in times of trouble. Not only should we pray for God to hear us, but we should pray for God to enable us to praise. We should pray for God to enable us to praise. Look at what he says, verses 171 and 172. He says, "Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." Here the psalmist is asking God to work in his life and his situation to such that he can be a man who uses his mouth, his words, to praise the Lord for who he is and what he's done for him in the midst of his trouble. He uses two different words here. First of all, he says, "Let my lips utter praise." This word "utter," it means to flow or to pour out, to gush forth. Back in 2020, Midland County in Michigan, there were heavy, excessive rains which caused two major dams to break. And I was watching videos of this scene and saw pictures. And these dams, when they broke, water is just gushing out and it's flooding out into the surrounding territories. When you think of the psalmist's words, "Let my lips utter praise," he's not thinking about a drip, just a little statement here and there. He's talking about an overflow from the heart that just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going, where it just results in just this speech of endless gratitude and enthusiasm and honor for God, for what he's done and who he is. He wants God to give him an overflowing praise of speech. But he not only wants an overflowing praise of speech, he wants also to do something else with his lips. He tells us his tongue. He says in verse 172, "Let my tongue sing of your word." He also wants to sing of the word to God. What he means here is that he wants to look back at what God has done, and he wants to be able to respond in a joyful song. He just wants to be able to sing to God. So he's asking God, "God, fill my mouth with speech that praises you. Fill my mouth with songs that praise you. God, I need you to enable me to do this." We see from this request that the psalmist is not stuck on himself, but he's focused on God, and he wants his life to glorify the Lord. So when he's in public, he wants to be able to speak unendingly about God. And when he's in private or in public, he wants to be able to sing from a heart that's rejoicing in the Lord, beautiful songs to the Lord. He would be able to do this when God came to his rescue. He'd be able to be able to praise and to sing in this way when God actually dealt with his enemies and delivered him from his situation. Isn't that what we all want? We want God to get us to the end of our troubles at some point, and we want to be able to testify to other people about the goodness of God. And here the psalmist says about all that you taught me from your word. I love getting on the other side of a trouble to say, "Hey, let me tell you what God taught me from his word." That's where we want to be. We all should want to be, is telling others what God's taught us through the midst of our adversities. But he also, we should want to be able to sing to God about all of his commandments being so righteous that we've gone through the fire, so to speak, and God's got us through, and we've seen how faithful God is to his word, how righteous he's been, and how he used that word to purify our hearts and to make us more and more holy and to set us apart to be more and more like Christ. That should be the desire of all of our hearts. I know some of you right now, you've been going through troubles and you're still in your troubles and you're not at that place where your heart's overflowing in praise of speech or song. So here's what I want to do for you. I want to ask you to bow your heads and I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God gets you to that place of praise soon. And will you pray, those of you who know others are going through some serious troubles this morning, that God will get them to this place of praise, publicly, privately, singing, speaking praises about God in his word. So will you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Father, you and you alone know the struggles in the hearts of my dear people this morning. God, you know what they're wrestling with. God, home life is not good. Work life, Lord, is on the rocks. Struggles with their children. God, in this economy right now, it's tough to make ends meet. They're struggling to pay the bills, to have much left over to do anything. God, some have bodies that are just hurting, and Lord, they just can't seem to get well. God, there's so much hurt in hearts this morning, and I'm asking you, God, will you enable Lakeland Baptist Church members to praise you? God, we're saying, God, we want you to get the glory for all we've gone through, and we're asking you to get us to the end of this suffering, the end of this trouble, the end of this adversity, so that we can be instruments of saying, look what God did in my life. Look at how God got me through this, through his word, and all that he taught me, and how he changed my life. God, will you cause your people here in this fellowship to praise you? Will you put a song in their heart because they see you coming to the rescue? And God, you're getting them to the end. God, give them the hope and encouragement, God, that you're going to get them through. You're faithful. You will not fail them. And I'm asking, God, that we will see, Lord, just smiles that are coming from a heart of rejoicing in Christ, that you have been our faithful God and Father, who has heard our prayers that we've lifted up to you, and you've given us relief. And we're asking all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So whatever our troubles, we pray to God for God, number one, to hear us. Number two, for God to enable us to pray. Number three, in verses 173 to 175, we pray for God to save and to revive us. to save and to revive us. As the psalmist moves into these next three verses, we see, in essence, that he's praying for God's salvation in his life. He uses three different words to basically communicate this synonymous idea of God saving him. Look at what he says in verse 173. He says, "Let your hand be ready to help me." The word help here, it means to assist me. Come alongside and aid me, Lord. In verse 174, "I long for your salvation." This is the same word we talked about earlier, where the psalmist is asking God, come in and deliver me from threatening people in my threatening situation. Be the one who delivers. And then he says in verse 175, "Let my soul live that it may praise you." This word live, it's a word we've encountered before throughout the psalm where the psalmist is talking about God renewing his life, reviving his life, restoring to him just the fullness of vitality in his walk with God, preserving him and renewing his strength. All three of these words, they just represent cries for God to act powerfully in the psalmist's life. I want you to imagine a lifeguard. He's watching the swimming pool, and he sees that somebody is sinking to the bottom of the pool. They're not moving, and so he jumps in. And as he jumps into the water, he grabs the drowning victim, and he pulls him to the bank, to the concrete of the swimming pool, and he places him there, and he begins to resuscitate and bring him back to life. In that scenario, the drowning swimmer could do nothing to help the lifeguard. The lifeguard did everything for the drowning swimmer that he could not do for himself. And that's the picture of the psalmist here when he cries out to God for help and for salvation. He is a man who is so weak that he can do nothing for himself, and he's saying, God, help do for me what I cannot do for myself. I need you, Lord, to save me. I can do nothing in this situation. It's all upon you. And when he says in verse 173, "Let your hand be ready to help," this is an expression in the Old Testament to the hand of God saying, God, display your power, display your might in my situation. One author says that here the word help suggests this powerful person taking decisive action on behalf of a weak person who's in dire need. The psalmist can't help himself. He needs God to help him. And that's where we find ourselves so often in trouble. We can't do anything to fix the problem, but God can. And so we pray for God to save us and to renew us in this trouble. How does God save us? We see in these verses, one, by his works. That's what we see through the mighty hand of God. God intervenes in all the ways that God can. And he also does it not only through his mighty works, but through his mighty word. Look in verse 175. Let your ordinances help me. The psalmist knows that God will use his inspired word to teach him, to correct him, to rebuke him, and to train him during this time, to help him come through the other side successful in all the ways that God desires of him. That's how God helps to save us and to renew us. And why should God do that for any man? Look at why the psalmist says God should do this for him. First of all, he says in verse 173, "For I have chosen your precepts." He says, God, I'm a man who's committed to your word. I know it and I do it. God, that's why you should help me. Not only that, he says in verse 174, "And your law is my delight." God, not only have I chosen your word and I'm committed to it, but I delight in it. Nothing more rejoices my heart than walking in fellowship with you according to your word. And then last of all, he tells him he should let him live so that he might praise him. He said, God, because I'm all about giving you the honor. I don't want eyes on me. I'm not trying to draw a crowd. I don't need an audience. I just want you to be lifted up and exalted. He says, so God, because of these things, because I choose your word, delight in your word, and I desire to praise you, save me and renew me. What we need to do in our current troubles this morning, it's just to tell God how desperate we are for him to help us. I mean, we need to cry the tears. We need to repent of the sins. We need to lay it all on the altar before the Lord and say, God, this is where I'm at. Like the psalmist, I can't lift myself up. I can't fight off these enemies. I can't get out of this situation on my own. If you don't come through for me, I have no help. And I need you to do this for me. I need you to save me and for you to renew me. Whatever our trouble, faithful believers, we pray to God for him to hear us. We pray for God to enable us to praise him. We pray to God to save and renew us. And then last of all, we see in verse 176, whatever our troubles, we pray for God to forgive and to seek us. To forgive and to seek us. In the last verse that closes this stanza, in the last verse that closes this entire psalm, the psalmist confesses something to God, a very honest and heartfelt confession. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Now, commentators are split on what the psalmist is actually saying here. Some commentators believe that the psalmist is expressing to God just how he feels in the situation of persecution and enemies who are pursuing him, seeking to harm him and to take his life. He feels like a sheep that has been lost and that's in danger and is about to die and needs the shepherd to come seek out that sheep and to restore him and to protect him from his enemies. That's a possible interpretation. That may be all that the psalmist is saying, but I think when we look back through the rest of this psalm, we see how often the psalmist talks about the possibility of a man wandering from God. That it's possible for us to drift off course in our walk, in commitment to the Lord, and in our commitment to his word. And therefore, this may be, and I think it is, a confession on the psalmist's part of occasions of wandering in his life. Remember that the psalmist has told us in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So the psalmist admits he's been a man who's wandered off course. Now the pattern of his life has been one of faithfulness to God and faithfulness to the word of God, but there have been times where the psalmist has not been perfect in his walk. A.A. Anderson rightly states that confession of sin and affirmation of loyalty are not necessarily inconsistent. The psalmist can tell us throughout this psalm that I am faithful to God. I love the word. I treasure it above all things. I ponder it day and night. I'm seeking God above all other things. I want to live so that I might keep the word of God. And that's all true. But at the same time, he is a sinful man who has occasions where he fails the Lord and he is not faithful to the word perfectly as he ought to be. Anderson further comments that this verse is not talking about faithlessness, but frailty and helplessness on the part of the psalmist. In other words, he's very well aware that he's a sinner. And as much as he desires to keep the word and to please God, he knows that he does not always do that as he should. He realizes that there are times with inward temptations of his heart that he is not perfect towards the Lord, and other times outward temptations, as Alan Ross says, which force him off course. Isn't that the experience of the Christian life, church? We're driving along that spiritual road, so to speak, and sometimes, like we do, just in the habit of driving, our minds drift. We're not focused like we need to be. We don't have this guarded attitude. And before we know it, we're drifting off out of our lane into the wrong lane. That happens, doesn't it? Not just physically, but spiritually. We take our guard down. We're not in the Word. We're not submitted to Christ like we should be. Before we know it, our own heart's temptations, we've sinned against God. But then isn't it like this sometimes? Man, we're going along, driving down that spiritual road, and we're focused. But then, just like when we're driving, somebody veers over into our lane and kind of forces us off course. Or there's something like, if you ever drive down I-35, you have to be an attentive driver because you're going to have ladders, you're going to have buckets, you're going to have bumpers in the lane, and you just got to get over sometimes. And you're forced out of your lane into another lane. Isn't that what happens sometimes in the spiritual life? Other people are trying to pull us in the wrong direction. Something comes into our life out of nowhere, and it just shocks us. and we didn't mean to have that response, but we had that response and we drifted somehow. That's where the psalmist was at. Sometimes his heart, his inward temptations led him off course, but here in the context of this psalm, he also had just vile, wicked men pursuing him that led him into a hard life sometimes where he was not always as faithful as what he should have been. Whenever we're in a time of need, whatever our trouble, our prayers, as the psalmist teaches us here, should consist of a time of confession of sin, asking for God's forgiveness and for God to seek after us. Listen, I don't know that there's ever been a trial I've gone through church where I've done it perfectly. And in whatever God's allowed me to go through, I come back to God and I'm like, God, didn't have the right attitude there. God didn't respond to that person in the way I should have. God, I didn't make the right decision when this happened. God, I wanted to please you, but you know my frailty. You know my weaknesses. So even though I didn't ask for this trouble, it came my way. Please forgive me for where I failed you. That's where the psalmist is at. God, forgive me. And then he knows that God's a good shepherd, and he says, God, seek after me. Come after me, find me, and restore me. God, bring me back to the closest of fellowship that I can have with you. Lakeland, have you sinned in your troubles? Have you at any point not been faithful to God and his word as you ought to have been? That happens to us all. The psalmist is teaching us in our troubles to pray to God to forgive us and to seek us this morning. There should be a time of confession in all of our lives, in trials, adversities, whatever, so that we can be right with God in every way that we should be. Confess those sins to God this morning. Receive his forgiveness. He offers it to you freely in Christ. And reaffirm to God like the psalmist does, Lord, I'm your servant. And even though I've strayed here, I don't forget your commandments. I know to whom I belong, and I know the word that's to guide my life, and I want to obey it moving forward. I love how the psalmist ends this psalm with the imagery of himself like a lost sheep, and God, the good shepherd, who is to come seeking after him to find him and to restore him. That's the picture, church, of Jesus in the New Testament. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. He's the good shepherd who came down from heaven. And he came to seek after those who are separated from God because of their sins and they're under the judgment of God. Isaiah 53:6 tells us that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. That's the condition of every man, a lost sheep. We've veered off from the shepherd's care. We're not with the shepherd like we ought to be. We're separated from the shepherd, and the Bible tells us our sin is what separates us from him. But Isaiah goes on to tell us, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. To fall on who? The good shepherd. Jesus is that good shepherd who came down from heaven. And the way he came to seek us and to save us was through laying down his life for the sheep. To live a perfect life and then to go to the cross and to pay the penalty for our sins, dying in our place and rising from the dead to offer forgiveness to all who will repent of their sins and trust in him. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to offer us forgiveness and to rescue us. If you're watching online or you're here this morning, you may have a lot of trouble going on in your life. And this stanza does teach us how we ought to pray to God, but the most important prayer you could pray to God this morning is a prayer of confession of your sin. Asking for his forgiveness that's found only in Christ, and a prayer where you're saying, God, I want to commit my life to the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose for me. And I want him to become my shepherd, and I want to become your sheep this morning. The Bible tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will save you from your sin. He will save your life. And then he will lead you through whatever troubles may come in this life until he brings us all together to be with him. Are you in trouble this morning? Pray. Whatever your troubles are, pray. to God? Do you know Christ as the good shepherd who came to take away your sins? This morning, we're going to have ministers up front. We're ready to receive you so that you can pray to trust in Christ in a personal way. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together as your people. Lord, oftentimes when troubles come, one of the last things we do is pray. Will you help us as your people to remember the psalmist's teachings in this stanza that closes out this God-inspired psalm? Whether our trouble is persecution, whether our trouble is with sin, whether our trouble is with another person, whatever it may be, that you're calling us to be a people of prayer who will bring our troubles to you, humbly dependent upon you to be God in our situation, to be Lord over our situation, because we can do nothing to resolve it. We can't fix it. Knowing all the while that you delight to help your people. You freely gave us Jesus, the good shepherd who died on the cross for our sins, and you'll freely give us all good things. So may our hearts be encouraged as this psalm has taught us to love your word and to seek you in prayer. God, let us pray this morning in the ways we need to. God, if people need to join this church, may they come forward. If someone needs to go public in baptism for a commitment to Christ, may they come forward. If somebody's being called to ministry and they need to make that public, may they come forward. Whatever needs to be done this day, we pray during this time of response, you'll work in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name.